trophy either, but I'm going to share with you my wrestling with this text for this Reformation Sunday. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, 5, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who was going to get the first pancake. I'm going to get it. No, I'm going to get it. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. She said, "If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" So Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Many years ago, a professor was trying to get a point across in my seminary classroom that this understanding that we have as Lutherans, that we take a pretty low view of humanity, and that is that at every age we are bound by selfishness. That's our default mode. Sinfulness or selfishness is our default mode. And someone pushed for clarification, and the professor said, "Well, you scoop some ice cream out into bowls, and you fill some bowls heaping and other bowls with just a little ice cream, and you lay it on the table, lay those bowls on the table in front of a group of children, and you see who grabs for what. They'll all go for the biggest bowl of ice cream." One working definition we have for sin is simply selfishness. Or as Martin Luther put it, a life turned in on itself. It is our propensity to think only and always for ourselves, for our acquisition of things, for our pleasure, for our convenience, for our edification. Life turned in on itself, according to Jesus, is not life as God designed it and intends it for us. And that kind of goes in the face of the American philosophy of life, of freedom, entitlement. We're taught to look out for number one. After me, you come first. We're taught that first place is the only place. And yet Jesus points to another way. You know, today we took a break from the confession and forgiveness portion of our worship and instead used the remembrance of baptism. Our normal process of worship begins with the admission of these or similar words. We are in bondage to sin, help me out here, and cannot free ourselves. These words are designed to clear our clouded vision and shake us awake to the realization that as people who sin, a condition that impairs every one of us, our hands are tied. We are in bondage to sin. There's no pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are hopelessly dead in our sins. And that recognition of our spiritual deadness, that eye-opening moment in worship, at the start of worship, prods us to open our eyes to look for a God who forgives, for a God who can create in us a clean heart. That moment in worship when we say, "We are dead. Only Christ can raise us." That is followed by the pronouncement of forgiveness. The moment when the pastor says, not by the pastor's own volition, but by God's own command, "Your sins are forgiven. Your bondage is undone by Christ's action." You know, I strive as your pastor to speak the truth in things that I say, but I'll tell you, Nothing I say compares to the truth of those words. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus sets you free. That's the truth. When Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," he's speaking of himself. You shall know me, and I'll set you free. Remember elsewhere in John that Jesus says plainly, "I am the way and the truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Even as Pilate looked at Jesus, as he was tossed back and forth like a rag doll between high-ranking officials, and he looked at Jesus in the eyes and he said, "What is truth?" He was witnessing truth play out in the rejection of a person who most clearly represents what God yearns to do with humanity. He was looking into the eyes of truth when he asked that question. Jesus is the truth. Jesus sets us free. You know, but maybe like the original audience with whom Jesus was talking, we really don't know about that freedom he offers. We really don't see ourselves as enslaved to anyone or anything. In John 8, we hear the heart of the human situation. First of all, that human beings are dead in their trespasses. And two, that joined to Christ and his power, human beings are made free in every sense of the word. And Jesus said, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. We are at its beck and call. We are in bondage to it. Jesus was seeking to open the eyes of his peers to the truth about their condition, which is our condition. We think we're free. We spend our whole lives trying to claim our freedom. You know, as children, when we take those first steps away from our parents, free to walk any direction we choose. Free, oh my goodness, when they turn 2 years old, free to say no. No. And I'd love to know how many times they say no in a year's time about that age. As middle schoolers claiming our freedom to choose our friends, to choose how late we'll stay up and what music we'll listen to, and what we'll do with our Finstagram as well as our Instagram. As adults, freedom to choose whom we'll marry or if we'll marry, where we'll live, what we'll do to earn a living, who we'll vote for, what values we'll teach the next generation. And as people in our 50s and 60s, freedom to choose when and where we'll retire, what we'll do with our time. Even near death, freedom to choose our healthcare options. We have all kinds of freedom and we value that greatly, but freedom for the sake of ourselves isn't what Jesus was getting at. True freedom in Christ looks like altruism. Looks like life lived not for the sake of one's own benefit, but for the benefit of the poor, the last in society, the fringes. Jesus wants us to know him. To walk alongside him. And we will be continually confronted with the choice of living a life bent toward others rather than bent in on itself. You know, the conversation with the Jews didn't go well. If you read a little further in chapter 8, by the end of Jesus' conversation with him, they were so incensed, they were enraged and tried to pick up rocks to throw at him when he escaped their wrath. We're no different. Rather than open our eyes when someone shares and dares to speak the truth in love to us, someone seeks to lead us into true freedom, we might rather live in the chains of what we think is really living the life. But grace prevails. I've been reading this memoir of Zach Bonney. It's called Dead, Insane, or in Jail. And he recalls his experience as a 14-year-old boy seeking freedom from his parents and everything that they represented. His use of marijuana, his lack of interest in school, his inability to stay and work at a summer camp while he had a girlfriend back home, and his constant skirmishes with bullies that landed him in the principal's office on one too many occasions left his parents exasperated. And so they tricked him into a ski trip to Idaho, where he was placed in a troubled teen facility. He found the routine there to be so obnoxious and so inhumane that he left the facility, which was 80 miles from nowhere, and he began to walk in the dark and formulate a plan to call his parents and see if he could get back into their good graces. Now, I won't go into the details, but the first ride that he hitched from a man named Herb went terribly wrong. And it left that teenage boy beside the road in the dark of night, vomiting three times and bawling like a child. It was so traumatic that he thought he couldn't hitch another ride. But the next day at the Circle K, a man in a small Toyota pickup truck rolled by slowly, and he inched a finger at Zach. And Zach inched toward him. And unlike Herb, this man had the look of integrity. This man's name was Dennis, and it turns out that Dennis was a born-again Christian who admitted he'd done a few regrettable things in his life, but having kids turned things around for him. He gave Zach a ride back to his own home, his wife in the seat beside him, and he and his wife fed Zach and then allowed Zach to work in the garden. In exchange, they took him all the way to Spokane, Washington, and even gave him some money, which Dennis had precious little of to start with. Now, Zach, the 14-year-old, was a nominal Christian. He knew what Christmas was, not a whole lot more. But at that moment, when they got him to the airport, he vowed to himself not to get out of Dennis's truck at the airport without saying a prayer out loud. And it went something like this. God, thanks for delivering me here. Thank you for making Dennis pick me up, and for his family especially. I pray that you hear me, even though I don't usually pray. I know you have delivered me out of bondage. After Zach prayed, Dennis took his hand and closed with the only prayer Zach knew, the Lord's Prayer. He took the $16.50 from Dennis and he jammed it in his pocket and he headed into the airport to call his parents. Sometimes the freedom that we wrestle so hard to hang on to leads us to dead ends, leaves us lonely and afraid and angry, restless. But you know, Jesus works in the gaps, in the silences, in the aftermath, in the morning after, through his word and through people attentive to the Lord's desires to set us free. What does that look like for us to live out the freedom of the gospel? What does that look like for St. Thomas to live with a sanctuary of open doors? to live in solidarity with Jews, of which our Lord was one. To have the freedom to love the whole human race and refuse to allow the fear of differences to overshadow our common humanity. You know, I still remember the mission statement from the ELCA back in the 1990s. And I found it on a webpage for the South Dakota Senate. And they're still living that mission. And I want to share that with you. I think it says a lot about who we are as people freed in Christ to serve our neighbor. That's really at the heart of what Martin Luther was getting at. Freed in Christ to serve the neighbor. So if you would, humor me and say these words after me. We are a church so deeply and confidently rooted. We are a church so deeply and confidently rooted in the gospel of God's grace.
In the gospel of God's grace.
That we are free.
That we are free.
To give our lives.
To give our lives.
Joyfully in witness and service.
Joyfully in witness and service.
Amen and amen. Thank you.
one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Longing for God's will to be fulfilled among us, we pray persistently for the church, the world, and all people in need. Holy God, work in your church across denominational and cultural divisions to form us into a more complex, complete expression of your community. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
By rain, rivers, and oceans, remind us how your word flows through this world, surrounding us with grace. Keep us always in the covenant that is sealed in water and spirit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Free us from the lies we tell ourselves or others in order to justify our words and actions. Lead us to speak honestly and to listen humbly, and reveal your truth among us. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Be a stronghold for people who are in danger this day. We pray especially for Francis, Jim, Dale, Irvin, Libby, Helen, Anita, Grace, Kenzie, Carrie, Foy, Tommy, and those we name in our hearts. In your righteousness presence, cause the evil that surrounds them to flee and clothe them with your mercy. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Continue making all things new. Seal your covenant with humankind and write your law on our hearts. Make repentance a regular habit for us so that forgiveness abounds. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Guide all the saints in proclaiming the good news of salvation in Christ. Bring your people eternally into Christ's presence on the last day. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we lift to you victims of violence and racist intent this week. We pray especially for those at Kroger in Kentucky who were killed shortly after the gunman tried to get into a black congregation unsuccessfully. We pray for the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh as they are reeling from the atrocity of the killings that took place there this week. Heavenly Father, help us to be instruments of your love. Help us to sow seeds of love and compassion and tolerance wherever we go. Protect those in houses of worship.
bless them, and may they open their arms to all in the full freedom of who they are in you, and help us all to work for a kinder and more just and peaceful society. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
Enfold all things in your compassion, O God, and bring us into your life through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen. Amen.
The peace of the Lord is with you always.
And also with you.
Sure sign.
Thank you.
courage and strength, a presence in world in time of trouble. God is my refuge and strength. Alleluia, alleluia.
Sing and Lord, and sing and Lord.
Strength, a presence in